I came back and I missed that weekend where Andre Krier was here. Apparently that was amazing, huh? It was amazing. Everybody said it's amazing. But you know what was amazing to me is I came back and then Carl preached, and everywhere you can just hear the testimonies of people getting healed. And so I was there the Sunday, I heard his sermon, and then the Monday night we had a leaders meeting, and Tuesday morning we had intercession. And at first I felt, oh man, I missed out. And I know I missed out. But it was like God, through just those three meetings, Carl preaching, was it Carl or Yaku? Can't remember. And Carl's, the leaders meeting, and then the intercession. It felt like God just put me through a quick course. And I felt like I'd gone through all of it. So I remember Monday night, and then I also had a meeting with Carl, just a coffee. I just felt so uplifted in my spirit, really. And it's like, because I was worried about what I was going to preach, because I didn't figure out yet what to say. But after that, I just had so many topics to talk about. And you know what? That is, I believe, how God works. God inspires. He's inspirational. And I think we're going through a very good time here in church. Isn't that so? Where God is teaching us. So I want to just talk this morning, share a few things that I've observed and I really think God is doing with us. And that's just by talking to you guys, hearing what God is doing. So that's great. And it's exciting to see where we are going. You know, it's not a while ago, we had the fasting and prayer here in church. So I don't know, it's probably human nature that one thinks, or I'm at least like that, okay, now we've fasted and prayed, we've done that now. Now what's next? And it's more as if God has showed us, okay, now that was just the beginning of the praying. Nah? Well, that's what I'm going through. And I thought the praying is finished, and now we're doing this 12-week course. Every Tuesday morning, you guys must please try and come. Intercession, 5:30. The ladies also do it. Half past 10. So men are, I hear men are also allowed there. Is it sure? Is that right? But anyway, try and wake up early and come to intercession. 5:30 you're in church. Or go to the ladies group if you can. And now we're doing this series by Michael Howard on intercession. And now we're realizing, okay, we know very little about praying and intercession. And one of the things I want to talk about this morning is I'm getting there where I'm accepting it. It's taken me a while, but I'm getting there. Where I think all Christians go through a process like this, or it's a continual cycle in our lives, where God takes us, and I believe we've gone through it now as a church, where He takes us to a place of introspection, just looking at ourselves, are we doing the right thing? Looking at the results, are we achieving what we should? You know, and it takes humility to be honest with yourselves, because we get very good at that when we're Christians for long, to pretend, to say all the right things. We arrive here, I tell you why I couldn't shave. I think I shouldn't tell you why I couldn't shave, but I had a bit of a stomach thing last night. Now I'm losing all my stories because I'm trying to tell five all at once. But last night at 2:00, I was awake and I knew something's wrong. I just knew it. I didn't need confirmation. I knew there was something wrong here in my stomach. And now I'm praying and I get these stomach cramps and I think, God, I can't, this needs to stop. I have to sleep and I have to go and preach tomorrow morning. So I had three or four cramps and then I just prayed. I said, I did what Carl told me to do, and I prayed, Lord, please, I need to sleep now, and I must be okay to preach. And then I woke up at 6:00 this morning. No more cramps. Anyway, so amen. Yes, amen. God heals. And I've gone through, I remember again, now it's another story. I realized, I've told you this, it was at a men's camp 2 years back. The Friday night, I've only not slept a whole night once in my life, and that was the Friday night at men's camp. I had also a stomach cramp the whole night. I couldn't sleep, nothing at all. And then I had these cramps, and people are praying for me, and I still have cramps. And then in the worship at the men's camp, it disappears. It's gone. And so I can stay at the men's camp. You know what? A year later, I get the same cramps. And I realized it's my appendix. I had to take out my appendix. I'm telling you, my appendix was about to explode at men's camp, I think. And God somehow took it away for a whole year because it was the same pain and cramps. That time it just went away for a whole year. Amen? It's amazing. So God heals. You see, I've lost my story completely. But God takes us through these cycles in life where we humble ourselves before Him and we pray. And we more or less come to the same conclusion every time we are there. And that is, oh, God, You are gracious, but we are still so far from being perfect, etc. I arrive at that place every time you get serious with God and you get honest with Him. And you know what? I think previously I would have wanted to fight that. No, but Lord, I know You so long. It should be okay. I shouldn't have any issues. And why are You? Now it's like, hey, I think it's going to happen every time because we are never perfect. We're never complete. And Scripture says only when Jesus comes back, we'll have that final deliverance. So in life, it shouldn't be this up or down completely, but it's a constant, I would say, cycles. We're going upwards, we're growing, but every time we realize there's still some shortcomings. And that's okay. You know, and that's a struggle for us. It can be. Just try and get rid of it. But we know we should be honest and humble before God now, and He's talking to us. Or pride can kick in, and we're like, no, I've dealt with that. I'm okay. That's pride. Humility is, okay, Lord, show us. Show us where we fall short. And I think we are there. But the beautiful thing of having that relationship with God is, you know, Jesus never leaves us there where He exposes our shortcomings. That He doesn't leave us there. And then says, okay, you deal with it now. He doesn't leave us saying, look at what a mess you are. We sometimes come to the realization we're a mess. And then God is quite happy to show us, oh, you've got the shortcomings. You feel like a mess. But you know what? I still have a plan for you. I still have a purpose for your life. I'm still with you. The promise I gave you 10 years ago, you still haven't seen it. It's still the same promise. So it brings us to a place where we're honest with ourselves, but there's a supernatural hope that comes with it, and that only Jesus can bring that. And you know, at the world, if we had to measure our relationship and success with Christ in a worldly formula, every time we'd reach that place where God exposes our weaknesses again, we would fall flat. Because the formula says, you need to improve, you need to get better, you need to perform more, you need to get this right and that right. That is how the world teaches success. You climb the ladder on top of other people. Isn't that what they say, the corporate ladder? You climb some of the body on a means. That's not how Jesus works. I don't know if any of that makes sense. Are you with me? So I want to talk this morning about, you know, the pastor's summit. I've got no clue what they're talking about. I know the topic is, where is the love? Now, oddly enough, I also want to talk about love this morning, but about bold love. And I wrote down here, we grow in boldness and confidence in Him, fully aware of our shortcomings and expectant of God showing more faults. But it doesn't take away our commitment to Him. It doesn't take away that hope. So this morning, I'm not trying to keep you there in a place where you're just exposed to your shortcomings, but in that place where God can just use that opportunity again to reaffirm His goodness and His love for us. And I want to talk specifically about being bold in our love for Christ, being bold with the love that we have. And there can be lots of examples, and maybe I'll get to some of them. But I want to start off with the root of boldness is the love of God. The boldness that the Bible speaks of, the boldness that the believers there had, and I'll get to some examples of boldness, but the boldness that they had and with what they walked was not performance orientated. It wasn't them trying to please God. It was they inherited the love of Christ, I almost want to say, and out of this love, out of this foundation in their lives where the love of God was, they understood it. From that, they got the boldness. And I believe it is important for us to make sure, every now and then, check our foundation. Because I don't know about you, but every now and then I have to tell myself, Theo, it's not about what you do for Christ. It doesn't really matter what you do for Him. His love is not based on what you do for Him. It is on what... Okay, we'll get to that. That's the scriptures. 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, now look at this, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 10 there. In this love, and then it explains what love. No, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son for propitiation for our sins. I think a key lies in there, and I see it in my life. We grow with God. We're committed to church. We're committed to reading the Bible, to praying. And we get to a place almost where we say, yes, but I am actually not so bad. And that is why God blesses me. That is why I experience His love. Because I actually love Him. You know, I really love Him. I'm good. I'm quite good. I hope you see what I'm trying to say here. It's we become a little bit, the humility passes weg. And it's now about what I've done and if I've accomplished. And I mean, Lord, look at me. I come to church like every Sunday that I'm in Swakop. And this scripture says, but hey, it's not about your love. It's not about what you're doing. It's because He loved first. In this love, not that we have loved God, not that at all, but that He loved us and sent His Son for our propitiation. And I want to say that we have to ask God to, you know, that thankfulness that you had when you got saved the first time, when you experienced, and if you haven't experienced it, let's pray for it, but where you've experienced that you were a sinner, that full of mistakes, and God washes that clean, you don't deserve any of that, and then out of that, and now God saves you, you live with this thankfulness, I'm so thankful that you saved me. We get that feeling of thankfulness we lose it sometimes in our walk with Christ. And then we become self-righteous. Then we say it's because of what we do that's so important. We have to trust God that that doesn't happen to us. Are you hearing me? That it is always, we're doing it out of a thankfulness. And we always have this mentality, but God, it's not because I loved you. You loved me first. Now I'm responding. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in Him, in love, abides in God. And God abides in Him. Verse 17. But this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. We're talking about confidence and boldness. Because as He is also, we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. And what I want to, here in verse 17 says, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. And then it speaks about there is no fear in love. And I was saying it right in the beginning. I want to ask you, how do you enter God's presence? Is it easy for you to enter into His presence? Or is there some fear, some guilt there? You're entering and say, Lord, I've done that wrong again and this wrong again. Scripture here tells me that that's wrong. Because that's not perfect love. Perfect love expects a stick. It expects punishment. This scripture says that perfect love drives that out. And it moves us from a place for doing things for God. I want to please Him. I want to do what He's told me to do, called me to do, so that He's not angry at me, doesn't punish me for what I'm not doing, what I should be doing. That's not love. That's not how it works. Perfect love is it casts out all that stuff. And it is a love relationship with God where you do things, and I'll get to that later, with Him. And you do it because of what you have inside of you. Are you with me? And it removes, you know, many times people say, or that most successful people, you know, maybe I'm wrong with what I say now, but it is, you ask anybody that's a major successful businessman or whatever it is, it's mostly they do and they started with the things that they loved doing. They just wired to do it. They just go for it. Yes, it might require steps of faith and that stuff, but it is stuff that they love doing. That is when people flourish. It's when, and that is the same with God. It is not when we live this life of, what is God saying that I must do? It's when we live, we just live for Him. When we do it out of a love for Him, that's when things start to flourish. I always say, you know, if I have to, and I do have to, and that's wrong, that means there's something wrong in my heart. If I have to remind myself that I must share the love of Christ with somebody, if I go and have a coffee at Slow Time, there's a root problem for you. Don't get guilty and walk in condemnation, etc. But go back to your first love. Because that's like when you were in love with your wife, you didn't have to tell your dad or mother about it. You couldn't stop, you know. Time didn't matter then. When you went for a coffee, you would end up speaking until 2 o'clock at night or whatever. You don't get tired because it's, are you following me? And God wants us to get to that place and stay in that place where we do everything out of a love for Him. And then it becomes so much easier to do His will. Where God just takes off the shackles from us, where we can live a life for Him. And I think one of the things that God is doing with us is He's bringing us back to a place where He shows us that God wants to deliver people from emotional baggage, from emotional things that keep you back. I think God is going to do something with us in that area. And I was really convicted when Derek Puffett was here and he shared. And, you know, I've grown up now, it's 20 years now since I got saved. And I forgot through what process I actually went through to be free. And I expected sometimes that other people are just there automatically. And that's wrong. They're not there automatically. I certainly wasn't there automatically. It took me time to get there. And it just opens our eyes to see, but hey, there are people in our midst that are going through stuff and we need to help them to be delivered. So I'm kind of repenting and I'm saying God is going to start showing us people in our midst. Sometimes we even lose, I'm not on a complete tangent here, but we even lose hope for certain people. And those are the people that God is starting to talk to me about again. Because He's showing me, see, you were a person like that. You were just like that. You were full of, you were a mess when you came to me. Emotionally, you were a wreck. And did anybody lose faith in you after a month that you're not sorted out? No. It took about 2 years. Okay, anyway. Boldness is rooted in the love of God. Verse 17, I'm reading from the Amplified. In this union and fellowship with Him, love is completed and perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, with assurance and boldness to face Him. That's what I was praying in the beginning. I sense that there are a lot of people here, might be me included, we don't approach the face of God, the presence of God, with assurance and boldness. Does that mean God will never show us our shortcomings and our mistakes? No, we can enter into His presence knowing what we are falling short in. That doesn't change His love for us. It doesn't change how He feels about us. And sometimes we react like that. God shows us, you know, or you compare yourself to anybody, somebody else, and you, I'm not there. And you don't have the boldness and the assurance to enter into his presence because you think he measures you on those terms. And he doesn't. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out fear because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So that the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love, has not grown into sufficient understanding of God's love. We love because he first loved us. We need to pray here today for some people's understanding of God's love. Like the scripture says, they must have an understanding of it. And another aspect that I just want to bring in here, you know, punishment, discipline. So does this scripture mean God's not going to discipline us ever? Not God's not going to show us sometimes, hey, you have to correct that or this. And no, I'm not so pleased with that or that. No. Paul makes it very clear that there's discipline in church. But you know what? You can even experience judgment as love from God. Maybe to some that is like, what are you talking about? How can judgment, how can what's a good word for paksla in English? Hiding. How can a hiding from God be nice? I'm telling you, hiding can be nice. And I'll give you an example. It's a bit of a shaky example, but I think it will bring the point across. It depends on what kind of household, what kind of image you have of God. And now the people that were in Afrikaans, you're hearing all my stories for the second time. But my mother told me when we were young kids, we went to somebody for a braai or something, and we believed in giving hidings. I sure got a lot of them. And this other couple or whatever, they didn't believe in that. But now, you know, we were at a braai last night. Man, there were more children than adults. I realize that now. Some braais I go to, there's more kids than yeah. It's almost in all cases. I'm still equal. It's 2-2. It's me and my wife and two. Okay, anyway, so we were, and the kids started getting naughty and at this braai now, and hulle ruk hand uit. What's that? They get out of hand. And apparently, I can't remember it, I was too small. My dad jumped in there. He was quite a gentle, yeah, but something like that. My mother was the more fiery one. My dad would be quiet, but when he gave you a hiding, then you would stop. Your mother, you would still try it for a second time. Anyway, so my dad jumped in there and he gave us hiding. And it was the peace that surpassed all understanding, just descended on the braai. But my mother said that the other couple that didn't believe in discipline, those kids were like almost, they saw something beautiful happen before their eyes. They're like, oh, wow, what just happened there? That's gorgeous. We want it also. So he gave, no, he didn't. He didn't. But are you hearing what I'm saying is discipline can be a pleasant experience. Your bum burns a little bit. But, and I use the example, and I get it, I don't get it right always. I struggle with it also. But sometimes if I have to discipline my daughters, and daughters are even harder to discipline, but you can do it. And it can be a quick thing and it can be over. So whatever can happen, and you can have the discipline, you don't always have to give a hiding. But then you can just talk to the child, okay, you know what happened now? I told you we shouldn't do that, and this is why we shouldn't do it, okay? Do you understand why Dara got upset? Okay, now we go on. So it stops right there. The kid is like, okay, yes, Dad, I'm sorry. And then you assure the child that this doesn't affect how I feel about you. We go on. And it can be a pleasant experience. But some people think that discipline from God means he doesn't like us. He likes us a lot. It doesn't actually change how he feels about us if he disciplines us. It's just something he needs to deal with for our own good. So discipline in church, and I'm not talking about that today, but it can be a pleasant experience. We must actually, you know, if you grow older with God, you must expect God to show you where you're going wrong, because he wants you to redirect so that you can experience more life. It's not about trying to sort me out and, oh, he doesn't like me anymore. He wants to help me. I was talking in the break with, and I was be careful because these things go over the air and there's, but, so I don't know what to say, but how in God's name is any teacher in school supposed to maintain a classroom with what's going on nowadays in school? We must pray for the poor teachers because they may not discipline anymore. So how in the world are you supposed to get order in that classroom? And it is getting out of hand, people. Somebody was telling me, it was Mark. But in the UK, the kids in school and classrooms, chaos. It's absolute chaos because the teachers don't have a handle on the kids anymore because the handles have been taken away. Okay, anyway, I don't want to make a political statement, but God's discipline is also love. If you struggle with that, let's pray for you. Okay, boldness is rooted in God's love. It is out of that, being founded in God's love, that we can have boldness to serve other people. What also happens to us is we become bond servants to Christ. Bond servants, Romans 8 verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors and not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We were talking about that just now. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom you cried, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, this is what I want to talk about, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's two things I want to bring out here. The first one is we are debtors. They're right in the beginning. And then the end it says we are heirs. We inherit. Heirs means you inherit what God inherited. We are co-heirs with Christ. Okay, let me stand still there. I said they're bond servants. There's a term used in the Old Testament where a slave, I think I'm correct, a slave could be set free. And the master would tell him, okay, slave, you can go now. But then some slaves decided that my master was so good to me, I'm going to remain your slave. Then you became a bond servant. You were given your freedom and you said, no, I actually want to stay with you. And they were called bond servants. And they were then marked through the ear, etc., with a big hole. And then everybody could see this guy was, he could go free, but he decided to stay with his master. And in Scripture, in our lives, we're the same. We realize that we are indebted, to, like the Scripture said, we owe so much debt, we can never repay it. So we become slaves of God. But the other term that he uses there, and that's what I want to get to, it is an heir, and someone that inherits with God. Inheritance. Inheritance was left for sons. Are you with me? And what I'm trying to say here is, do you do stuff for God or with him? Because this scripture says he wants you to work with him, heirs. We're on the same level here. We talk to each other. We work, we strategize together. You don't do stuff for me. I died for you. That debt has been paid. You're never going to be able to pay it back. And now we start working as partners. We work together. We sort stuff out together. And it's not a place of arrogance. It's a place of boldness we can walk in. That's when we can start addressing things in life, bigger issues in our society, where we say, Jesus, we're walking with you. What is your plan for this nation? Where do you want it to go? And not, I'm trying to go to church for God. I'm trying to do the right thing. No, you go to a higher level and you say, Jesus, what is the plans that you have for this nation, for my house, for my family? And you walk together, you're partners. That's how Jesus chose his disciples. He looked at them and they were already partners there in fishing. And God said, I want those guys. They already work together. Now come, let us work together. Are you following me? So I believe God is challenging us to a place, and we're going to get to that now, where he's challenging our prayer life. For instance, he wants us to stop begging him for stuff and start declaring stuff. Walk side by side with him and start addressing some issues, shortcomings, strongholds in our lives, in our families, in this nation. Are you with me? So my question to you this morning, how do you pray? You pray like you've got a partner in God? Or do you ask? I mean, we should ask. I'm going to read you a scripture right now, but how do we ask? Do we ask with boldness? And again, I want to say, boldness doesn't mean screaming. Boldness means being a it means a lot of things. I don't want to summarize now, but it means you walk with a confidence that the one you're talking about, Jesus, is able to do what he said he is. I think we need a bit more confidence. I need confidence. And the one thing that boldness changes, this is where I want to, this is just something specific for us, it changes our prayer life. And I am not telling you I know everything about intercession. The only thing I realized Tuesday morning is how little we know about intercession. And I'm just sharing one thing with you that was said there. Boldness changes our prayer life. Luke 11, verse 15 to 13. And he said to them, which of you as a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are all with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, and do I have the, just trying to see if I've got the Amplified, but the Amplified talks about because of his boldness, because of his impudence, he will rise and persistence. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Let's go 2 slides down. I want to read from the Amplified. Verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything just because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence and boldness. Is it there? Yeah. He will get up and give him whatever he needs. For everyone who keeps on asking persistently receives. And he who keeps on seeking persistently finds. And to whom he keeps on knocking persistently, the door will be opened. Our prayer life needs to change. I don't think we should beg God. I see it as understanding. There is a war, there is a spiritual war, and trying to figure out the strategy from God to win this war. Because unless you are, now I'm going to get political again, but an atom bomb can sort out a war pretty quickly. But most wars are not won with atom bombs. They are won with strategy. They are won with attack here, withdraw here, attack there. Do this, do that. So I see this scripture as not as if I need to go and beg God to save somebody. God's heart is for everybody to get saved. Scripture says that. But this asking persistently, I see more as a figuring out the strategy with God. And I want to tell you, I really believe that was it happened last Sunday where Yaku said it. Each and every one of us here, I'm sure, sit with somebody on your mind, a family member, that you want to get saved, that you've been praying for a long time. I think all of us are in that boat. And what this Michael Howard shared, and he used this scripture. I think he used this. He said, he prayed for his father, was apparently a tough military guy, and he prayed a whole year for his father. And then after that year, God told him, okay, he's going to get saved now. And then he stopped praying for his father because God said the breakthrough is there. Guess how long he had to wait for his father to get saved? 23 years. He said, but he didn't pray again because he felt it would have been disobedient to God because God said it's done. What am I saying? Our prayers need to change. I'm talking to myself where it stops from being these superfluous lightweight prayers. I'm going to show you there are lightweight prayers and fervent prayers where it is, Lord, I lift up person X and Y to you. Save them in the name of Jesus Christ. Our prayers need to grow from that type of prayer to a strategic, active groaning with the Holy Spirit, figuring out the war strategy. And I've been challenged, and I want to share it with you. I've got family members, and God showed me I'm going to pray for them this holiday, coming holiday. I'm going to pray, because sometimes it feels to me as if I'm shooting in the dark a little bit. You know, I'm waiting for that moment where I can share the, oh, is this a moment, Lord? Can I share something now? Or is this not a moment? I don't want to be so confused. I want to know that God gives me a word and a message, and I want to share at the right time, strategically. Now, when I want to share, when I want share it, I want it to be powerful and impactful. But we're shooting in the dark, and we're not hitting our targets. And I believe God wants us, and that's what I'm saying. You know, we thought we're finished now with prayer and fasting. No, it's starting now, because God wants us to get to another place. And I really believe it's a word for all of us here, for our family members, to pray strategically. I remember how I, you know, my dad was saved, but I prayed, and God just wants me to bring me back to those things. But I prayed for my dad for like 2 years at Varsity, and my whole family and everybody, and I'm not that persistent anymore, and I have to change. God wants us to rise the standard of our prayers, and the devil gets very worried if we start talking like we're talking now. Another example, Genesis 18, verse 22, 23. This is talking about Abraham. And what I like is when I hear stuff like this, and then at ease where I am currently reading the word. And so when Michael Howard was talking about Abraham, that's what I was reading, where I am now. And it's Abraham was arm wrestling with God. Can we do that? Yes, we can. Scripture says we can. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abram still stood before the Lord, because God wanted to wipe Sodom and Gomorrah. He had enough of them. He said, I'm going to get rid of that story. And Abram drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And then, I don't have all the scriptures up there. So Abram is like, God, but let's say there's 50 righteous people there. Will you still do what you said? Will you wait? And God said, no, okay, I'll wait. But then Abram goes, he said, but what about 40? And he said, okay, 40, I'll wait. 30, 20. So Abram, then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And then he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abram, and Abram returned to his place. So what happens after that, Abram gets his family, Lot, and he gets them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then God destroys it. What I want to say with this is, I hope it doesn't confuse you what I just said, but we can reason with God. I don't think it changes how he feels about people, but God wants a personal relationship. He wants you to talk to him about that person you're trusting for salvation, because he wants to talk to you specifically. You know, I remember praying for our neighbor. He moved, and then luckily moved back. He moved back in the same street. So thank God. I thought I lost him, but he's still there. But I knew I just had to pray for this guy. Now he's not saved yet, and we're hopefully going to get there. But when I started praying for him specifically, then God started showing me what he's going through. Or you know, then it became not a shot in the dark anymore. Now it's becoming something specific. Now I'm praying for something specific that the Holy Spirit has revealed. God wants us to pray like that, people, because there are weak prayers and good prayers. And this is what Scripture says. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders. Am I at the right scripture now? Yeah. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I want to say two things in this scripture. But the next one there, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer, and another translation says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man prevails much. Prevails. Sorry? avails. Yeah. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Two things from this scripture. Are your prayers righteous? The fervent. Are they fervent? The fervent prayer of a righteous man. I don't think we need to give you a teaching here about what that means. I think I gave you like the broadly, the guidelines of it. But start praying differently for people that you're praying for. Get that word of God from you, from Him, and start praying into those areas specifically. Trust God that we spend more time in prayer, that we really intercede for people like Abraham. He stood in the gap there. You know, the same for Jonah and Nineveh. God didn't want to let... God had to work with Jonah and say, but until you get a heart for Nineveh, I'm going to make sure you get a heart for Nineveh, because I don't want that city to go to waste, because there's lots of people living there and my heart is for them to get saved. Trust God to bring that back into us where we are rooted in love, and then that boldness speaks through us and our praise becomes bold. Are you with me? Are you following what I'm saying? But what this scripture also says, and which I believe God wants us to walk in, we're talking about boldness, is they're talking here about just praying for each other and the sick get healed. Ask somebody to lay hands on. I want to tell you that God wants us to grow in boldness in this area of our lives. Why do we have to wait for Andre Krier to come before somebody gets healed? Praise God for Andre Krier, because he said he opened up something for us. I wasn't even here. But he just revealed something that's available to us, and so that we can walk in it. We don't have to wait for Andre again before somebody gets healed. Walk in the boldness. Walk in that boldness, that assurance that if I lay hands on somebody, not even I, it's not about me, but when we just create the opportunity to pray for somebody, that God is going to do something. We are stricken sometimes with fear in our relationship with God. Use the opportunities, create the opportunities, and trust God for miracles to happen in our midst. I had to pray for myself last night to get rid of the stomach bug, and it worked. I think maybe I'll pass out when I get out of church, but I'm okay now. I feel different. Jesus heals people. And you know what's great? And Molin testified of it. He said, when I heard these testimonies, nobody was really saying it was Andre's prayer, because you prayed for each other here, apparently. That's how it's supposed to be. That's my last scripture. It is not an emphasis on somebody's anointing and somebody's calling and somebody's this. It's about Jesus in our midst. And His heart is to heal and to save and to deliver. That's why I also talked about the deliverance. Don't wait for Derek Puffett. We're going to get empowered by the things that they teach us. And we're going to be better equipped when people like that have walked in those areas. But we have all the tools to say that, Lord, I see this person X in my small group, and I can see that they are struggling with emotional things. I want to be the one that brings the answer. I want to hear from you. What is the key to set this person free? Not wait for somebody to come from somewhere to do it. It's us. It's you. Amen? Boldness. Boldness, people. You have the same spirit in you that was in Jesus. Let's stand. Can we start handing out the communion also, please? Boldness. Pray for people that are sick in your small group. Pray for deliverance. Be bold in it. Pray differently. Pray boldly. Boldness releases the power of God. Acts 4:29-30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So, what happened here? They prayed for boldness. And hopefully I defined boldness a little bit today. And then the signs and the wonders started happening in their midst. And the last thing I want you to see there, and I shed on it a little bit, is verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And what stands out for me, maybe it's just because I'm being attentive to it, but it says they were, the place in which they were gathered was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not about me. It wasn't Paul. Didn't Paul do this, and Paul did that, and John did this, or Peter did that. And what I want to say is the emphasis is removed from an individual. And the focus is it's us. That's why I said it is bold love and it's our love. That's what's going to change the world. It's not going to be Theo that is so amazing or whatever it is. It's us. It's what happens here with us. And they, and that's why I think church has gone wrong, very wrong, because we give some, hopefully we didn't do it too much, but we give some people this label, it's that apostle, and then everybody looks to him, and then, you know what, some of the glory goes to him, and the Bible says that's not how it's supposed to work, and if you operate like it was here in the church, nobody could really, you don't hear anybody's name or label here, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they. Are you with me? And then God gets the glory. When the focus is taken from me, and it's He does it here with us. Amen. I just want to give an opportunity. I've said a lot now. but if you are here this morning, and you are not rooted in the love of Christ, and it can manifest in how you see yourselves in the presence of God, how you approach the presence of God. Do you approach it with fear? Do you approach it with guilt and condemnation? Do you approach it not with boldness, not with vrymoedigheid Afrikaans, not with... Then I want to pray for you. And I'm going to change it a little bit from the Afrikaans. But if you are here this morning, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But if you are here and you want us to pray for that assurance and boldness of the love of Christ in your heart, and I just want you to, while all our eyes are closed, if you feel like that, just raise your hand. Say, I want you to pray for me for the love of Christ to be a foundation in my heart. Is there anybody like that? Amen. I'm going to pray for you. Well, I'm going to... Two things. Let's do it this way. The other thing I felt is that I want you to, there where you are now, think of those people, and I'm sure God is going to give us a face or a name to everyone here, but those loved ones that you are trusting God to save. And just between you and Jesus, just bring those people before God. And we're going to close off, and I want us to just pray for them. Maybe two together or three together. But I want you to just be quiet a little bit so that God shows you those people.